the story found in the Bible. It's the story in which our personal stories are redeemed and are healed and we find completion in. And it's actually the true story that informs the gospel. And the word gospel means good news. Simply, that's what it means. The gospel, when you hear that word gospel, it means good news. And in a world that is desperate for good news, we recognize there are lots of little g gospels. Good, little g, good news. But the good news of Jesus is the overarching story that all these little good newses actually strive to be or point to. The good news of Jesus is the message that God himself has come into our world to rescue and renew all things, all of us, through the life, the sacrifice, and the resurrection, the work of Jesus Christ. That is the capital G good news, the life-altering news that changes everything for everyone. And what we've said in our series is that the gospel is the power of God to rescue us in all areas of life. That's available simply by trusting God with whatever amount of faith that we have. And what we're trying to work against is that is not just seeing the gospel as something that only affects our afterlife, right? Because if we view it as that, then it severely limits God's power in our lives now. The big G good news of Jesus is God's power to rescue us past, future, and present. And part of what we're doing is talking about growing in what's called gospel fluency, the ability to speak the language of the gospel, not just cliches, but to speak the story of God and the good news of Jesus into our lives, into our life circumstances, and into the lives of others, becoming fluent in the good news of Jesus. And becoming fluent in the good news of Jesus needs language that is shaped by the gospel story. And this morning, I want to talk about four significant or key words that are a part of this epic story. They're the words creation, collapse, redemption, and restoration. Creation, collapse, redemption, restoration. In the video, I think they use the word fall in terms of collapse, but I like CCRR. Creation, collapse, redemption, restoration. So let's look at these, because we're going to see something really unique about them. So the word creation, in the beginning, and we look at God's story, in the beginning, God created by his word. He spoke everything into existence by the word of his mouth. He created the heavens and the earth out of absolutely nothing, just his words. God's word brought about God's work. God designs earth. He designs this beautiful place full of everything necessary for life. And then he created humanity in his image, to be a visible display of what he is like. Not physically, in terms of we look exactly like God, but to be a representation, to have his impression on us, that we could reflect to one another, that we could have it form our sense of who we are and our sense of identity, that we have the imprint on us. I was talking to the students here at chapel on Friday. It's like, think about memory foam. If you have a memory foam pillow, you put your hand in and you can walk away and you can still see that imprint. And only your hand or the hand of the person that puts the imprint there can fill it. You can fill it with all sorts of other things, but only the imprint of that person. God has placed his imprint on us. Only he can fill it in our lives. And when God created everything, he looked at it and he said, it was very good. And every person that you've seen, including the person that looks back at you in the mirror, is created in the image of God, created with God's impression. And when God said it was very good, it was his way of saying, I did a good job here. I'm satisfied with what I've done. And actually, he probably used the word righteous. It's righteous. It's good. It's excellent in every way. Because God, who always does what is good, right, and perfect, has created us, has created you in his image. And that's where our sense of self and our sense of true identity actually comes from his impression in our lives. And in doing so, God also gave humanity the authority to care and guide his creation, moving it forward. And he would come and he would hang out with our ancestors, Adam and Eve, and talk with them and tell them who they were and just listen to their questions and they would just talk and walk. Our humanity comes from the impression of God, his image, that we are created in his image. We have identity, authority, and we have privilege. Everything that exists came through the Word of God, and everything that came into existence through the Word of God is good. So God's work and his words and his work can be completely trusted. And God asked humanity to place their weight or glory in what God had said about who they were, to trust that what he had accomplished for them, and to love and to work and to guide creation in partnership with him in such a way as to reflect God's image to all of creation. But in this beautiful place that God created, this garden, we had an adversary, and we call him the devil, and the word is, his name is actually Satan, which means adversary, and he came in the form of a serpent, and he convinced Adam and Eve that God's word wasn't trustworthy, and his work wasn't good enough, saying that if they just took matters into their own hands, they would be much better off. See, God had already told them that they were created in his image, that they were very good, excellent in every way. But this adversary, this enemy, the devil, Satan, spoke lies and said, no, don't listen to him. You could be better if. And one of the truths is that God said, you're created to be, and I'm created to walk with you and tell you who you are. Just be. Walk with me. But what Lucifer, Satan, said is, no, you can't be unless you do. And if you do this, then you will be. And guess what? We've been doing that for centuries, for millennia since then, trying to replace the image of God with false images, with just stuff that fills, small g, good news. And they chose, our ancestors chose not to trust God's word and his work. And this problem of which was just unbelief, choosing not to believe or trust God, and they began to look elsewhere for identity, for purpose, and for truth. And the immediate result in those moments was shame and brokenness in their relationship with God, to the point that they hid from God. And they were ashamed to hear him coming and asking them where they were so they could walk with him. And eventually they experienced physical death, because if they had trusted God's word and his work, they wouldn't have needed to hide or to cover up, and they would not have felt guilt or shame. And this led to relational brokenness. First of all, within themselves, it's why they hid, because they were ashamed, and then between each other, where they used to be 100% united or 100% one or together. We're told in the story they were naked and that they weren't ashamed in each other's presence. Now what happened right after, when God said, well, how did you know that you were naked? They blamed each other. They weren't together. They didn't watch each other's back. They said it was her fault. It was his fault. It was the serpent's fault. And this pattern of sort of self-preservation, self-protection continued, and it affected all other relationships. And now all of humanity exists in this otherness, separated from God and with a broken sense of self-image, and separated in our relationship from others, and in separated from a relationship with this world that we were given to care for. And death has entered into the world. And in order to cover themselves and to kind of protect themselves from exposure in the world, an innocent animal died so that its skin could be used to cover Adam and Eve. It's the first sacrifice, really, for sin that we see in the big story. And sin always produces some kind of death, not only within humanity, but between humanity and the world, as we continue to break it down with self-centeredness and sort of self-defensive greed. And Paul, in his letter to Christians in Rome, talked about this. He used words by saying the whole world is now in bondage to decay. It's broken and it's falling apart. And Adam and Eve blamed each other because they were looking to hold somebody else responsible for their sin. And neither of them could pay for sin because both of them had sinned. And they needed atonement, right? They needed someone to pay for their sin. But only a perfect or an innocent one could do that. So what happened throughout the centuries is sacrifices for sin had to be made until one all-encompassing sacrifice could be made. But thankfully, the story doesn't end there. The next word we want to look at is redemption. God would have the final say, and he promised to put an end to the serpent and the rebellion that he started. God would save humanity from what our sin does to us and to creation. He would rescue us from the evil one and put an end to death. And all the situation did go from bad to worse. God never let things get so bad as they could if he'd have just completely removed his presence. And he regularly put an end to this progression of evil so humanity wouldn't completely destroy itself. The great flood is an example of this. And God chose a man named Noah and his family to save humanity so that they would get another chance. And later God chose another man named Abraham, and he made a promise to Abraham that God would start a family through Abraham that would eventually bless, and that means to add strength or to rescue the whole world. And from Abraham's wife, Sarah, came a son named Isaac, and eventually he had a son named Jacob, and who had 12 sons, and they became the nation of Israel. And God eventually showed the world what he was like because he chose to walk with this nation, with the nation of Israel, rescuing them actually and redeeming them from slavery in Egypt, and then brought them to a land that God had promised them, a land that was to resemble the garden like the first one. And the great theme of the story of God in the Bible from beginning in Genesis all the way to the end in Revelation is redemption. And Jesus is the ideal image or reflection of God in the world, who would overcome temptation of the devil. And he would perfectly trust in God's word and God's work. And he came to serve by sacrificing his life as an atonement to pay for all of our sins, rising from dead on the third day, triumphing over sin and over Satan and over death. And so the plan of God will not only, though, end with a people redeemed for God and forgiven, but with a new heaven and a new earth where sin and decay and death are removed and where there's complete wholeness. The Hebrew word is shalom. And that word shalom defines then how we will relate to ourselves and to each other and to God in wholeness and completion. Jesus will one day return and bring about full restoration. And ultimately, he will be at the center of all of life. And while we wait in hope and in anticipation of his final return, God invites us now to walk with him again through his Holy Spirit to help bring about healing and reconciliation as a foretaste of that future reality. We talk about it by talking about living out God's love to others. So those four important words, creation, collapse, redemption, and restoration. They're four key words that help us connect into the big story of God and actually help us to see the gospel, the good news. Now, the other thing that's unique about this is each one of us here, all of our personal stories have those same four words. We follow the same pattern as this overarching story of God. Every part of our story and everyone else's is actually a reflection of the story told in the Bible. We follow that same pattern or words. If you listen to your story as you tell it, or listen to the story of others, you're going to hear these same words. Maybe not in, you know, verbatim, but you'll hear the same words expressed in themes. For example, everybody has a fundamental belief about their origin, right? Who or what gave them existence and shaped them into the person that they are today, right? It's creation. How did they get to be here? Who or what do you or do we credit for who we are? Every person also has a central belief about the cause of brokenness in the world at large or in their life. And they have a deep desire. We have a deep desire for that to be made right. We have a deep desire for something called justice, right? That everything is put back the way it's supposed to be. But we look and we think, you know, this is why that happened. This is why I am the way I am. Or this is why the world it is. Some of us, you know, some people blame, you know, the government. Some people blame their parents. Some people blame their family situation, their friends. They blame their boss. or like I said, the government for problems in the world and for what they themselves have become. You know, and the thought is somebody's at fault and somebody deserves to be punished, to be held accountable for the pain or suffering in our world or that I'm experiencing. That's collapse. Everybody has a picture of what that's about, or a reason or a thought, a central belief about what that's about. Why are things and people not the way they're supposed to be, and who is responsible for that? And everyone has a solution to that situation, or a savior that we put our trust in order to rescue or redeem the brokenness in our lives or in the world. Something to help us feel whole again. Who or what will rescue and redeem what is broken? Because the truth is, everybody, every one of us believes in a redeemer of some kind. Some look to philosophy, or they've got a self-help or a self-improvement plan. Others look and say, well, you know what, we just need reform. We just need sort of reform in education, or we need reform in government or politics. You know, that'll change things. There's an infinite variety of small g redeemers or small g gospels that people look to for rescue or for redemption. And every single person has a picture of what the future then will look like when everything is put back as they believe it should be, as we believe it should be. Some people think this is one day, you know, everyone's just going to live, there's going to be world peace, and we're just going to live in complete peace and comfort with everyone. Some people, their you know, redemption or restoration plan is, oh, well, one day I'm going to be married, and or one day I'm going to have kids, or one day I'm going to get that job, and you know, and I'm going to have financial stability. In other words, they're thinking, once my redemption plan works, then this life that I envision will be restored. Because everybody wants something better. We want restoration to what we believe our world should be like. So what will the world or your world look like when all is as it should be? And then who or what will be the focus in that world for you? So if you consider your personal story, I think probably most of us could say, yeah, I can see those words. I can see that pattern in my own life. You might have to kind of peel back some layers, but you can see creation, thoughts on collapse, rescue or redemption, and what does restoration look like? And so my question is, what is your redemption story? What are you looking to for redemption? What's it look like? What do you look to for rescue for today? What's your redemption story for this week? What's your redemption story beyond that? The smaller picture, the bigger picture. And does your redemption story, does it reflect God's good news redemption plan? Because the truth is, we all have something that we look to. The movie Rocky, how many of you have seen the movie Rocky? Right? Rocky's girlfriend, Adrian, asks him, why is it so important for you to go the distance and put yourself in harm's way? Why is it so important for you to do that? It doesn't make any sense to her. And he says to her, if I can go the distance, then I'll know that I'm not a bum. If I can just do that, then I'll know that I'm not a bum. In the movie Chariots of Fire, one of the main characters, Harold Abrams, says that the reason that he trained so hard for the 100-yard dash in the Olympics is because he says this, I have 10 lonely seconds to justify my existence. Right? Every one of us, every human, is like Rocky or Harold Abraham. Each of us has something that we believe in, that we say, if I can just have that, if I can just get that, if I can achieve that, then I'll know that I'm not a bum. We all have something. In some cases, it's, like I said, it's a relationship. In others, it's financial security or independence or a sense of success and achievement. Everyone has some kind of thing, some kind of savior, redeemer, that we're placing our focus or our trust in. It's that thing that you say, if I had that, then I'd feel whole. I would know that I'm worth something. It's that thing that, if I'm being real honest, it's that thing that redeems me. It makes me me. It makes me whole. If we were using theological words, we would say those are the things that we're using to make atonement for the lack of an impression, for lack of letting God fill his impression on our lives. And from God's point of view, we're looking to redeem ourselves, right? To rescue ourselves, to patch up a righteousness of our own, because we recognize it's not there. When Paul was writing to Christians to point out the good news and to remind them, yeah, but we don't have to. He wrote to them in Philippians chapter 3, and Paul wrote most of the letters in the New Testament, in case you're not familiar with who Paul is. He started out as anti-Jesus, right, and persecuting the church and persecuting Christians and throwing them in jail and holding the coats while a mob stoned Stephen, one of the early church leaders, to death. I mean, he was anti, and he met Jesus through a vision, and he believed the good news for his own life, and he writes a letter to the Philippians, and he tells them, he says, listen, if anybody thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in their abilities or confidence in their flesh, I have more. As for a righteousness based on the law, like doing the religious law, I'm faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. I consider them garbage, useless, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law or from religion, but that which is through faith in Christ. He's saying, he's giving his readers, he's giving the church in Philippi a list of things that he was looking to for his redemption plan. He's saying, they used to be the things that I put my redemption in. They used to be my righteousness, my sense of wholeness. They used to be the things that I relied on. These were the things I looked to know that I wasn't a bum, that I had significance. But he says, they have no power. They're useless. They're garbage, he says. And the scary thing is that the temptation to listen to the lies of the evil one gets shaped in and molded in with religion, right? And it says, you know what? If you just do this, then you will be. And the good news is that God has never taken his impression off of us. But we can't fill it with our stuff, no matter how good those things may be. They're just temporal. They're just short term at best. They don't save us. They don't rescue us. They don't redeem us. And they don't have the power to restore us. And if we're not careful, then what we can do is we can read Scripture, we can read God's word, and treat the gospel, and it can shape the perspective on our faith in Christianity to be very me-centered, very self-centered. That's why oftentimes we might have heard stories from the Bible turned into, well-intentioned morality lessons where the humans in the story end up being the hero and a model for us that we should strive to be like. But the subtle message ends up being you can live or you can perform and act in such a way to save yourself and ultimately be the hero and savior or redeemer of your own story. One definition for the word redemption is to offset or compensate for a defect. To offset or compensate for a defect. Whereas another definition is to purchase someone's freedom. And the truth is, or the reality is, that our human redemption plans, they don't bring freedom. They actually just compensate for a lack of it. The good news is that God is always the hero. God is always the hero, because a hero is somebody who sacrifices themselves for the good of someone else. And that's exactly what God did. In his book, John Stott, the author, wrote in his book entitled The Cross of Christ, he said this: the essence of sin or rebellion is we human beings substituting ourselves for God, while the essence of salvation or the essence of rescue is God substituting himself for us. We put ourselves where only God deserves to be, and God puts himself where only we deserve to be. The good news of Jesus is redemption by God's power, by grace. And if we are not careful, then we'll turn it into religious small g gospel, or redemption by our moral effort, which reduces the power and the effectiveness of the gospel, just like those old light bulbs, you know, lost 90% of their supplied electricity or power through heat loss. We just want to be somehow in control. And C.S. Lewis, the author C.S. Lewis, who's written, you know, the Chronicles of Narnia, amongst many other books, he said, what we're trying to do is remain what we call ourselves. And that is exactly what Christ warned us we can't do. If I'm a grass field, all the cutting in the world will definitely keep the grass less, but it won't produce wheat. If I want wheat, I need to be plowed up and re-sown. The best that we can accomplish through our efforts is recovery, not redemption. And I was watching a story this week about a man that fell overboard on a cruise ship. And they immediately, if you know anything about cruise ships, they, you know, it's an all-stop, and they immediately go into a rescue situation. And they cover, you know, hundreds of square miles of the ocean trying to rescue the person. But then after a while, it shifts from rescue to recovery, because they can't save the person. And I think we recognize through our efforts, our best efforts, if we're honest, they're just recovery, right? They're not redemption. We recognize that we are lost, but our human efforts to sort of achieve foundness leave us no better off than before when we realized we were lost. And sin is really, is self-centered protection. It's listening to the voice of the one who tells us we're not unless we do, and that God somehow is not looking out for us. And sin is then making everything about me, right? Protecting myself. And we've all sinned, all of us, and we need to be rescued. And so when we choose to repent, and that's another big theological word, but it actually just means when we change our minds, that's what it means. To repent means to change or to turn. When we change our minds about who is really God in our lives, and we place our trust, or we choose to believe or place our trust in Jesus and his work on our behalf, then we are restored to a right relationship with God. And this good news that has restored us will also change us in every area of our life back to the way that God designed it to be. And so if you're here this morning and you consider, if you just think about your life for a second, and it requires, we're not going to put up your hands or any of that, but just think about your life. Are there places in your life where you are longing for more? Right? Just more. You feel like you need more. More, if you could just get that recognition, you just get that sense of fulfillment, that it would just give you a sense of significance. Well, I'll tell you that those little things, those are all places where God is waiting to intersect your story with the power of the good news, his story. And here's how this is good news for us today. Because the gospel isn't just for the past, it's not just for the future, it's the power of God for salvation today in the daily moments and circumstances of life. Because the gospel didn't happen, it's still happening in our lives as God is writing new chapters in your and my story. And he's the perfect author of life. His words and his work can be trusted. Listen to this. Psalm 139 says this, David writing these words, talking to God, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Gracie read that a couple weeks ago. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Who created our innermost being, who we really are, who knit us poetically together in our mother's womb? Who has pre-written a great story in his story before ours ever began. It was God, because he's the hero of the story. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul again, he says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Whose workmanship and beautiful art, as we look around here, whose workmanship and beautiful work of creation are each of us? And who has prepared good things that we will get to do in this life? Again, God is the hero of the story. Paul says to the church in Colossae, as God's chosen people, clothe yourselves. You're holy and dearly loved, so clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Right? Chick-fil-A PG, if you remember the past, right? Who chose us? God did. We read in Acts that God did all of this so that we would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. In Christ, we live and move and have our whole identity. And so my encouragement this morning is, when you think of your life, look at it through the lens. Well, first of all, look at those four words. Creation, collapse, redemption, restoration. Where do you see those words in your life? How do you answer those questions? Who's responsible for who you are? Who's responsible for the brokenness or the struggle or where you might see yourself in the world or in the world at large? What have you placed your hope in to bring redemption? And what's life going to look like when that redemption plan you think is lived out? Try reading your life and try reading all of, actually, if you read the Bible, try to read the Bible through this lens of creation, collapse, redemption, restoration. And you'll see how God alone is always and forever the hero, the creator, the pursuer, the redeemer, and the restorer of all people, places, and things. We're trying here in this series to learn to view all of life, all of circumstances, all the joys, all the struggles through the lens of the gospel. It's what Paul said when he said to when he wrote the letter which we call the book of Hebrews. Let us fix or focus our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter, or the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus authored your story and our faith, and he's still at work. He's still working in your story, working in and through you. He's not given up telling his story through your life and through your story. Every part of your story, everybody else's, is actually a reflection of this amazing God and his story. And that's how God designed things to be. In fact, think of any great story. It actually harkens, or it points to a bigger story. The themes in that story point to the story, the good news of Jesus, that we are not left, that we are not victims, that we are not just left to figure things out on our own, bring redemption or rescue to ourselves, that God has come to rescue and renew all things in and through the work of Jesus Christ. And if you feel like your story is far, way disconnected from God's story, that he doesn't have anything for you, there's good news. God is continuing to pursue you. That's the graciousness of God. He doesn't stand back and say, well, I asked you once. He continues through people and through different things to speak, to whisper and say, you're not alone. And to ask that question, where are you? Where are you? And he's pursuing all those things, the good, the bad, the broken, the hurting, and the growing parts of your story. And he loves us. He loves you, and he wants you to know that today. He longs to walk with you and to take those broken or collapsed parts and rescue, breathe life, and bring redemption and restore them. And he's doing that in you. Paul reminded us of this in his letter to the Corinthians. He says, if anybody, anyone at all, has put their trust in Jesus, they are in Christ, then that person is a new creation. The old, it's gone. It really is. The new has come, and all of this is from God. We didn't do anything ourselves to deserve it, other than being loved by God who created us. All of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and then he gave us this ministry of helping to reconcile other people, telling them that God is reconciling the world to himself through Jesus, no longer counting, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed then to us, to those who have placed their trust in him. He's placed in you, and he's committed to you this message of reconciliation. And so Paul says we're like Christ ambassadors. We, you know, God is making his appeal through us. And Paul says, so we encourage you, we implore you on Christ's behalf as an ambassador of Jesus. Let him be your redemption. Be reconciled to God, because God made him who had no sin at all perfect to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is good news. That's good news for today. It's the filter through which we can look at all the things that are going to happen to us today, that are going to happen to us tomorrow, all the good things, all the not so great things. That's the good news of Jesus. It's free. We've the potential, the opportunity for redemption has been taken care of by Jesus. That's powerful. It's true for us today as individuals, as family, as a church, collectively. So my encouragement is, what's your redemption story? What do you put your hope? That's gut level honesty, right? What's the big G gospel in your life? Is it the good news of Jesus? Because if it is, look at all life through that, what Jesus has done. Next week, we're going to talk about, all right, how do we hear that good news? And what are some practical steps that we can take when we hear things that, man, they rock us to the core, you know? They hurt when people say certain things. Well, what are the steps that we can take that say, wait a minute, I'm not going to listen to that news. I'm going to filter that news through the good news. And that allows me to respond to that news in a way that is true to my identity, true to who God has created me to be. And we hope that you'll come back and be a part of that next week. Let's pray. Father, because of your great love for us, you have rescued us. You have before you justified us, just as if we had never been in rebellion because of Jesus. And Father, it's your grace. It's not through our works. It's not through even the amount of faith. Lord, you've said, even the size of a mustard seed. It's not the amount of faith that we have. It's how big you are. And Lord, that reaching out to you. And I pray that, and I ask that you would help us to break down those barriers where we've taken the good news and we've made it about what we need to do in order to get it. Lord, that's just a lie that our enemy is telling us to separate us from relationship with you and to steal the freedom that Jesus has given to us. Lord, may we again understand that because of what Jesus has done, we are free. Not just free, but we are adopted into your family. We are called your children. And you are a Father who walks with us and will not let us go, and is speaking life into us as we grow to be more and more to who you created us to be. Lord, help us to hear the good news in our lives. And Lord, where we're looking at small g gospels, would you show us the glory of the big G good news, so that those other things that we've looked at to provide our righteousness or our redemption, they can be placed on the side. They can be put into perspective for what they are. Small g good news, but not redemption and rescue and restoration good news. Lord, you are glorious, and we choose to place our weight and our glory in you and not listen to the lies that sound so good, but they are short term. Lord, renew us. Lord, and not so that we're not conformed to how culture tells us or what culture tells us good news is, but we are renewed by who you tell us we are. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.